Alrighty, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, please join me in the New Testament book of Acts. Acts, we're going to be looking at chapter 2, verses 37 through 47. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 47. And if you're just joining us today, today is week 5 of a 6-week series called DNA, the building blocks of a healthy church. And in just a few short weeks, we're going to be coming back around to the book of Mark. The dictionary defines DNA as the fundamental and distinctive characteristics or qualities of someone or something. And as we are moving forward into 2019, this is the question that we are asking as a church. What are the fundamental and distinctive characteristics or qualities of us as a church? In other words, who are we going to be as a church? What should our church be about? Because if we do not know who we are as a church and what we are supposed to be about, then we will end up doing nothing that matters for the kingdom of God. So, what are those building blocks? What are those fundamental things that we as a church should be about? They are called the five purposes of the church, and they are what we should be about. They should be what define us as a church. And these are those building blocks of a healthy church. A few weeks ago, we talked about worship, how worship is ultimately loving God with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, loving God, not just on Sundays whenever we're singing together corporately, but every single day of our lives, it's loving God. Evangelism, we've spoken about that and how we are called to do the work of an evangelist by sharing the gospel with the lost world. Last week, we talked about discipleship and how we are called to grow in our walk with Christ. We are called to become like Christ. Next week, we're going to finish the series up with ministry and how God has called us all to serve his purposes in ministry. And today, we're talking about biblical fellowship. And you can write this down. The first thing that we need to see about biblical fellowship is that biblical fellowship starts with salvation. Biblical fellowship starts with salvation. In Acts chapter 2, the disciples have now received the Holy Spirit. And Peter stands up in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, and he preaches this incredible message about the crucified Jesus Christ. And after this message from Peter in Acts chapter 2, the scripture tells us, starting in verse 37, now when they heard this, heard what? That's the message that Peter has just preached, the message about the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, the crucified Christ. Now when they heard this message, they were cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Verse 41, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So after Peter preaches the word, it says that 3,000 people received salvation. It says 3,000 people were added that day. They were added. Added to what? 3,000 souls were added to the family of God. 3,000 souls were added to the church. The word church in the Bible is the Greek word ekklesia. It means the called out ones, an assembly. And whenever you and I receive salvation through faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin, whenever you receive that, you are called out of the darkness. You are called out of death. You are called out of sin, and you are not called out of those things for yourself, to live life by yourself, to do life by yourself. You are called out of those things and into the same exact assembly that those 3,000 were called into, the body of Christ, the family of God, the church. And here are some things that we see in the rest of this passage of scripture about the early church. And it is a beautiful picture of biblical fellowship after salvation. And this is an example of what we're getting ready to look at, of what should take place after salvation. So after salvation, the early church was devoted to the word. They were devoted to the word. It says, those received his word, they were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And it says, and they went about their lives doing whatever they pleased. I messed that part up. They received salvation, and then it says this, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The word devoted here is the Greek word proskartereo. It means to persevere in, to be constantly diligent in, to adhere closely to give oneself continually to continue in. So after salvation, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, which is the word of God. And the same letters in the New Testament that you and I have access to in our Bibles is exactly what the apostles were teaching then. And whenever we go throughout this message this morning, I want you to notice the togetherness of the early church. We'll see words like themselves. We'll see words like every soul, words like we're together, words like all things in common, attending worship together. You see, in the early church, there was no such thing as singularity. There was no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian in the early church. You see, you can't do church by yourself. And the reason why is because it's not biblical. So together, the early church, they were devoted to the word, and they were devoted together to doing what the word said, unified around the word. And being devoted to the word and persevering in the word is what we will be about around here. And I believe with all my heart, whenever we center everything that we are doing around the word, around a devotion to the word, I believe that we will see God continue to add to us those who are being saved. So the early church, they were devoted to the word after salvation, and we must be as well. Next, the early church was devoted to the fellowship. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. The word fellowship used here is the Greek word koinonia. It means a joint participation. And the word fellowship that's used here is much deeper than what we normally think of as fellowship. You see, fellowship in the early church, it was a joint participation. It was a sharing of their lives with one another. It was doing life together. Like you share life with your blood family, this is the same idea here. This is a sharing of your life with your church family. And this is the way that God designed you. You see, he designed you and I for deep fellowship, the sharing of life with one another. In other words, we need each other. Look at someone beside you and say, we need each other. Look at someone behind you and say, we need each other. Slap someone upside the head and say, hey, we need each other. Be nice about that, all right? But it's true, church family. This is the way that we're created. This is the way that God designed us. He designed us for deep fellowship, not just once a week, but every single day. George Gallup, he says that Americans are among the loneliest people in the world. And the reason why is because Americans pride themselves on individualism. But did you know that individualism, it's not in the Bible? It's really a Western mindset. In the 1800s, a French sociologist by the name of Alexis de Tocqueville, he came to America to study American culture, and he observed that prior societies didn't even have a word for individualism, because in prior societies, in their time, there was no individual who did not belong to a group, who could be considered as absolutely alone. And unfortunately, individualism has even creeped into the American church. In his book, The Connecting Church, a man by the name of Randy Frazee writes, "The hard-to-swallow premise is that today's church is not a community, but rather a collection of individuals. And the reason why is because we pride ourselves on being individuals. We pride ourselves on being busy. We pride ourselves on doing things alone, and yet we are the loneliest people on the planet." Frazee goes on to write, "The church of the 21st century must do more than add worlds to an already overbooked society. It must design new structures that help people simplify their lives and develop more meaning, depth, purpose, and community. Christians must be focused on experiencing what God intended and created us to have, biblical community as members of the body of Christ." You see, we have to be about deep biblical fellowship. It's how you were created. I've noticed in my life that I am most content when I am with the people of God, doing the things of God. In the early church, they were devoted to fellowship, and we must be devoted to it as well. And out of this beautiful fellowship, we see the early church was devoted to the ordinances of the church. They were devoted to the Lord's Supper. They were devoted to the ordinances. They were devoted to the Lord's Supper, it says. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread. This is referring to the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper, we also call it communion. It's the corporate remembrance of the body of Jesus Christ that was broken for you and I. It's remembering his blood that was shed for you and I. And this ordinance, it reminds us of the death of Jesus Christ. And we'll take that as a part of our worship services from time to time. And they were devoted to that. Next, the early church was also devoted to baptism. They were also devoted to baptism. We've already read the scripture, and again it says in verse 38, "Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" And we understand that baptism is a symbolic act done through a local church that identifies a believer with the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. We believe that baptism is symbolic and that it does not save, but should be done by every believer after they have believed in Christ for salvation. And in the early church, baptism was always synonymous with salvation, to show the world that they were followers of Jesus Christ. And if you have been saved, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then you should be baptized to show the world that you are a Christian. You see, the early church was devoted to the ordinances, and we will be as well. Next, the early church was devoted to corporate prayer. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching after their salvation, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. You see, this is corporate prayer. Why should we as a church be devoted to praying? Why should we be devoted to corporate prayer? The reason why is because we see a clear example of it in the Word of God. Corporate prayer it's biblical. When we pray, we're coming together and we're asking God to glorify Himself among us. Whenever we pray together, we're telling God that without Him, we are nothing. We're asking God corporately to do something that can only be done by Him. And whenever we pray corporately, we are united in fellowship in a deeper manner. You see, the early church was devoted to prayer. They were devoted to corporate prayer. And we should be devoted to prayer as well. Next, the early church, they experienced miracles. Look what happened. So they were devoted to the Word of God, to the apostles' teaching, to living out the Word of God, to doing what the Word of God said. They were devoted to that together. They were devoted to the fellowship, to doing life with one another, to joint participation, koinonia. They were devoted to the breaking of bread, to celebrating what Jesus Christ has done, the fact that he died on a cross, the fact that he shed his blood, and they were devoted to remembering that act, and they were devoted to praying, asking God to bring himself glory, asking God to continue to do works among them for his glory. And notice what happened. They experienced miracles as a result of this. It says, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." They experienced miracles. Listen, church family, the same God that worked miracles then is the same God that can work miracles among us today. Do you believe that? Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the same God that was doing amazing works then is the same God that can do amazing works among us today. And in my life, anything amazing that I've ever experienced, it's always been experienced. And I've always seen this take place when I was among the people of God. And I believe with all my heart that we will see God do incredible things, continue to do incredible things among us when we as a people, the body of Christ, this local body, will devote ourselves to the Word of God. Yes, to the corporate teaching of the Word of God, but to also living out what the Word of God says. We'll see God do miracles among us that can only be explained by Him. When we as a people are devoted to this, when we're devoted to the fellowship, to being there for one another, to doing life with one another, when we're devoted to prayer, to depending on God, I believe with all my heart that we'll see God continue to do miracles among us. To the early church, they were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to those things, and they experienced miracles. Next, we see the early church, they was committed to interdependence. The early church was committed to interdependence. Look at verses 44 and 45. It says, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." Now, this doesn't mean that they sold everything they had and lived together in a commune. It simply means that they lived interdependently upon one another. If someone in the body had a need, the need was met by the body. And biblical fellowship requires us to serve each other in this area. Next, we see the early church spent quality time together. Look at the beginning of verse 46. It says, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes." And this idea goes back to fellowship. But notice where the fellowship took place. They were attending the temple together. This means that they were going to worship together. They were going to corporate worship together. But also notice this. Again, breaking bread in their homes. They were in their homes doing life with one another. You see, the home is an incredible place for ministry. It's an incredible place for ministry to happen that we have often neglected in our individualism. You see, we have to spend time with one another in our homes. Life happens in the home. You can let your guard down in the home, and the home is an incredible place for ministry to happen. It's an incredible place for ministry to happen. Next, we see that the early church was joyful. They were joyful. Look at the end of verse 46. "Breaking bread in their homes, and they received their food with glad and generous hearts." The word glad is the Greek word agaliasis. It means exultation, extreme joy. You see, in the early church, there was no complaining, no griping, no selfishness, no what's in it for me attitude. What am I going to get from this group of people? What am I going to get from the church? No, there was joy. It was gladness, generosity. It was joyful. Barclay writes, a gloomy Christian is a contradiction in terms. Real Christianity is a lovely thing. In the early church, there was a winsomeness in God's people. You see, they were joyful, and we should be joyful as well. Next, we see the early church worshiped together. They worshiped together. It says, praising God and having favor with all the people. There's the idea of a corporate event, having favor with all the people. You see, it's not just me and God. It's we and God. Gathering together corporately like we are doing today. This is a biblical thing. They worshiped together. Next, the early church. And I love this. They experienced people being saved day by day. So notice what happens here in the early church. This great message of salvation was presented. 3,000 people were added to the body. 3,000 people were added to the family of God, to the church. 3,000 people were saved. And then what happens? They immediately enter into a biblical fellowship. So we see that biblical fellowship, it starts with salvation. And then it ends with salvation. People continuing to be saved day by day. You see, the early church was not all about them. They existed to bring others into the family. They existed to bring others into the church, into the body of Christ and church family. We should never be satisfied with just who we are. We should never be satisfied with just our little body, with our little flock, with our little family. It should be our desire as well to see the Lord add to our number day by day people being saved. And I believe with all my heart that if we as a church, because of our salvation, because God has rescued us from darkness and brought us into light, because of our salvation, because God has rescued us from death and brought us into life, that if we as a church will continue to devote ourselves to the Word, as the early church did, if we will continue to devote ourselves to biblical fellowship, to the ordinances of the church, to celebrating the fact that Christ died, that his body was broken, that his blood was shed, to devoting ourselves to corporate prayer, to being dependent upon one another, to spending quality time with one another, to being joyful, to worshiping together, we'll experience miracles. We'll experience God doing things among us that can only be explained by him, and we'll too continue to experience people being saved. If you're a member of this church, I want to remind you and I want to remind myself what you committed to, what I committed to, what we all committed to. If you've gone through our Foundations membership class, you have agreed to join this church, this is what you have committed to. We also taught this for many people who weren't able to go through the class on a Wednesday night. But if you are a member of this church, this is what you have committed to. This is called our Lake Center Membership Covenant. And it reads like this. Having received Christ as my Lord and Savior and been baptized. Again, we just saw that example, right? In the life of the early church. Salvation and then baptism. Having received Christ as my Lord and Savior and been baptized, and being in agreement with Lake Center's beliefs, structure, and expectations, I now feel led by the Holy Spirit to unite with the Lake Center family. In doing so, I commit myself to God and to the other members to do the following. I will protect the unity of my church by acting in love toward other members, by refusing to gossip, by following the leaders. Number two, I will share the responsibility of my church by praying for its growth, by inviting the unchurched to attend, by warmly welcoming those who visit. Number three, I will support the testimony of my church by attending faithfully, by joining a group Bible study. We call those small groups or Sunday school classes. by worshiping corporately, by living a godly life, by giving regularly. Number four, I will serve the ministry of my church by discovering my gifts and talents. And we're talking about that next week. By being equipped to serve by my pastors and by developing a servant's heart. And this is what we committed to as a church family. Here, at this local body. And as we are moving forward into 2019, I've asked us all as a church, you know, what is one step of faith that you might need to take as you move forward into 2019? And I've listed off several different ideas. But maybe for some of you in this room, maybe a step of faith for you in 2019 is to lock arms with a local church. By maybe joining a church. Hopefully and prayerfully it would be this church, but if it's not this church, hopefully and prayerfully it would be another local church that you would lock arms with and enter into a biblical fellowship with. And to take that maybe a step further, maybe you are a part of maybe this local body. Maybe a step for you in 2019 is to take a step of faith into a small group. We call those small groups. We call those Sunday school classes. But listen, a Sunday school class, a small group, is where you can take a larger corporate church setting like this, okay, and you can take that down to something a little bit more intimate, something a little bit smaller, and you can do life with a group of people, maybe that are the same age as you, maybe a group of people that have, you know, like-minded hobbies as you, some people that you identify with. You can do life with them. So maybe a step of faith for you is maybe joining a church and committing to a local church to use your gifts and your abilities and your talents to serve the purposes of God through a local church. Maybe a step deeper for you is joining a class. Moving forward into 2019, what other step of faith do you need to take? Maybe it's praying. Maybe it's coming to that discipleship class that we're starting this coming Wednesday night in my office at 6:30. Maybe it's starting to serve, or maybe it's inviting someone to church. Maybe it's starting to give. I don't know, you fill in the blank. What step of faith do you need to take in 2019? Here are some other steps of faith as we're moving forward in this series and moving forward as a church into 2019. Here are some other steps of faith that we're asking our church to take. Number two is this: if you are medically able, as we're moving forward into 2019 and asking God to do a work among us, if you are medically able, would you consider fasting once a week from a meal or even a 24-hour period to pray? To pray. And what should you pray for? Maybe you're fasting through a meal and you feel those hunger pains and you're able to pray. What should you pray for? Many things you can pray for. Maybe you start with your greatest burden, that burden that's on your heart and on your mind every single day. And maybe you devote this specific time every single week that you're going to pray for that greatest burden. Maybe you can pray for the glory of God in your life and in your marriage. Maybe pray for salvation. Maybe salvation of a friend or a family member or a child or a grandchild. Pray for the glory of God in the church. Pray for people's lives to be changed. Next week as a church, we're doing something really special. And this comes straight from a recommendation from our elders. On February the 10th, next week, would you consider giving a one-time free will offering to go towards some needs in the life of our church? We need to build a new bathroom where the stained glass is in the foyer in our church. We need a new heat and air system in our children's area. We need to fix some leaks around the church. And would you commit to making a monthly commitment to help us pay off our mortgage? And we're well over halfway there. We're well on our way to paying off the mortgage that is on this wonderful facility. But next week, we're going to take up that offering. Next week, we're going to commit to helping to pay off this wonderful facility. Would you commit to doing that? I want to remind us what the Word of God says about this. The people of God paying for the needs of a worship center is a biblical thing. It says in 1 Chronicles, King David said, "So I have provided for the house of my God so far as I was able." And it says, "They gave for the service of the house of God. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. In closing this morning, did you know that the secular world recognizes the need for fellowship? Did you know that the world is longing to belong to something? They're longing to be a part of something. There's a class that I'm taking right now for a degree that I'm working on. And as a part of this class, I have to read 1 million books. No joke, 1 million books, and each of them have 1 million pages. So all I do in my spare time is read. But there's this book that I'm having to read. It's called The Leadership Challenge. And this book is, it's not even a church book. It's not even a Christian book. It's a book that was written for the corporate world. It's written for organizations, for big, large organizations. You'll see lots of examples in here from organizations like Apple and all kinds of different organizations, Nike, that you can think of. But the secular world recognizes the need for fellowship. It writes in this book, they say, create a spirit of community. And we're talking about creating a spirit of community in our organizations, in their businesses. And they write this, too many organizations operate as if social gatherings were a nuisance. Now they say social gatherings. If I was preaching this, I would say biblical fellowship. I would say fellowship, okay? Again, they say too many organizations operate as if social gatherings were a nuisance. Here's what they say. They aren't. This is the secular world. This is the world. They say they aren't. They write, human beings are social animals, hardwired to connect with others. People are meant to do things together, to form communities, and in this way demonstrate a common bond. You see, the world recognizes the need for fellowship. The world recognizes the need, and they say, human beings are social animals, hardwired to connect. Why are we hardwired to connect? Because God made us that way, right? God made us that way. He formed you and I to do life with one another. He formed you and I to have deep friendships with one another, to have deep fellowship with one another. He formed you and I whenever you hurt that I hurt. Whenever I hurt, you hurt. Whenever you have a need, the body has a need. That's the way that we're created. We need each other. Amen? Would you bow your heads with me? Just a reminder, biblical fellowship, it starts with salvation. What's salvation, you might be asking this morning? Salvation is being a part of the family of God. It's having your sin forgiven. What is sin? The Bible says that we've all sinned, and sin is, it's mistakes. It's wrongs that we've done, our mess-ups. The Bible says that we've all made those mistakes. And the Bible makes it very clear that one sin separates us ultimately from fellowship with God. We cannot even have fellowship with God if our sin separates us from God. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. What that ultimately means is life apart from God forever and ever and ever in a very real place called hell. And the only way that we can enter into fellowship with God, the only way that we can enter into biblical fellowship with a local church body is to have our sin forgiven. You might say, well, how do I do that? The Bible says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved from what? You're saved from the penalty of your sin. And you can do that this morning. This morning, you can enter into a true fellowship with God Almighty through His Son, Jesus Christ. You do that by calling on Jesus Christ to save you from your sin. There's no magical prayer you pray. You simply recognize if the Spirit of God is calling you and you feel this longing in your heart, the Spirit of God's calling you. And you simply ask God to save you. You can maybe say something like this to God, but you say it from the depths of your heart. God, I know that I've sinned. God, right now I call on you to save me from my sin through Jesus Christ. I believe in you, God. And by faith, I place my trust in you. God, from this point forward, I commit my life to you, to follow you. Thank you, God, for saving me from my sin. And if you said that to God this morning and you meant it from the depths of your heart, the Bible says that you're a follower of Christ, that you are a Christian. You may not have everything figured out right now, but from this point forward, what do? Well, you walk in fellowship with God. You walk with Him. You lock arms with the local church body. You grow in your faith. And you serve His purposes the best that you know how. And as you do that, God will teach you what He wants you to know. Maybe you're here this morning and you're like, Caleb, I get all this, man. I get it. I've been saved, but I'm not really walking in biblical fellowship with a church. Or maybe you are a part of this church in a roundabout way, but you need to take your fellowship to another level. I just want to remind you, if that's you, if you maybe toying around the idea of committing to a local body or taking that deeper and committing to a local smaller body, maybe in a class or a small group, I just want to remind you that if you would make that commitment, that you'll walk in a new level of joy that you've never experienced before. It's a true blessing to lock arms with a group of people and to make much of the name of God with them, to do life with them. It's a true joy. And maybe that's you this morning. I just want to invite you in the days to come to say, you know what, I'm going to commit myself to biblical fellowship. Maybe that's by joining this local body or joining another local body. Or maybe in the days to come, you're going to say, you know what, I'm going to commit myself to joining and going deeper into fellowship. Maybe that's by joining a class. You might say, well, I don't like the classes here. We'll start a new one for you. But maybe make that commitment today. And I want to remind you that whenever you do, you will take your level of joy just to a new level. God, we love you. Thank you so much for the example that we see in the Word of God of biblical fellowship. That you called us, oh God, to do life with one another. To serve the purposes of God together. And God, we just say thank you so much this morning. The only reason we can do this and have true godly and biblical fellowship is because of Jesus Christ. It's because of the blood that was shed for us, because of the body that was broken for us. He allows us to have biblical fellowship with God, where before we could not do that. So He gives us the greatest of fellowships. So biblical fellowship, it starts with salvation. And we say thank you so much for you, Jesus. But you call us into something deeper. Not to do life by ourselves, but to enter into fellowship with one another. To make much of the name of our God together. We love you, Father. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet?